Merry Christmas. It's Christmas season, as everyone should know by now. So the real question is it a real tree or a fake tree? Is it colorful light? Someone was ready to answer that, by the way. Fake. Honestly, people who yell out fake first is usually not, like, in my brain, that's not normal. I think the people that are the most passionate are the ones that are like, real tree! Must be a real tree. At least my kids are that way, because this year we almost changed because of the prices of those real trees are insanity, all right? But obviously we have a real tree in our house because our little ones win every year. But is it a real tree or a fake tree? Is it colorful lights? Is it just the white lights? Ooh, man, those people. See, it's like for some reason when it's like just the clear lights, no colorful lights, those are also the real tree people as well. Like there's something about it. Listen, I grew up in a house where I had a father who had a year-round Christmas room. Oh, yes. Yeah. Some of you are like, Hambone? Some of you know my father here at the church, Hambone in the back. Year-round Christmas tree room with a train that went around the top. Oh, man, that's right. There are certain levels of Christmas cheer in this room, people. If you're down here, get ready. We got some people that are going to come in your lives real quick. But the questions that we have is always based upon tradition and, you know, just those things that you just like. It's what it is. So I thought I'd bring out two to kind of give you some educated reasoning behind it and to bring some humor into it as well. So I always ask the question, do you put an angel on the top of your tree or do you put a star? And then some of you are like, oh, it's got to be a star, it's got to be an angel. Well, let's find out why you do either, and probably the one you should choose. And so, not that it's bad, if you're like, he's going to make me take down my angel. It's not like that at all. But I thought it would be intriguing at least to just delve into why we do what we do, and maybe why we should or shouldn't, and I just, really not really a matter of why we should or shouldn't. I don't care what you do, but I just love the fact that some people are so hard-bent on particulars when it comes to Christmas. So, let's go into the Word of God, right into the beginning, Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 20, and this is where we're going to figure out about an angel on top of a tree, all right? Here we go. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. You know, this is probably one, and I will boldly say, it might be the only angel story that is okay. Most of the time with angels, you're either wrestling with an angel, right? An angel's telling you you're about to go into battle. An angel's about to say to you, hey, you messed up, and you better fix it. An angel's usually declaring something to you that's about to happen that you're sitting there going, I don't want to be a part of that. So it's interesting when we place angels on top of trees because you better be ready. Like, We're like, oh, the angel. And you're like, I don't think anyone goes, oh, an angel. Even the shepherds are like, ah! And they're yelling back, don't be afraid. It's interesting for us when we place an angel on top of a tree, because you better be ready. This is a messenger from the Lord of heaven, and that we need to be prepared because, my goodness. Now, it's also interesting for some of us that are like, I'll take an angel. I'll do what an angel tells me to do. Like, you have this boldness about yourself, which I admire greatly. But I will say that I think about angels. And I think about these mandates that God will place upon our lives, the purpose and the vision behind certain things, and you're like, man, I'm going to do this. And life is so tough. And then I reflect, like, Mary was visited by an angel, yet she still had to ride a donkey. Pregnant. Right? For a vast distance. Abruptly, too, by the way. It wasn't like she got pregnant, and then it was like, she's probably thinking, I'm gonna do this, and I'm gonna hang out, and I'm gonna nestle in here. And then all of a sudden, no, there was they were declared that you had to go to your homeland where your father, and then you're like, we have to go where? On a donkey? And I'm carrying the Son of God, and I've got to ride on a donkey? And then she had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. I mean, a real encounter with the Holy Spirit. And yet, she didn't even know where she was going to give birth. So it's interesting for us, because you sit here and you're like, ah, man, if I could get visited by an angel. I've heard my friends say time and time again. I've heard so many people say, I pray for angels to visit me. And I'm like, I don't know about that. What's also interesting is that for some of us, we have such a calling on our lives, and you just, man, you're so gung-ho, and I love it, man, and you should be, and you need to be. Because it's interesting in the Bible that you have an encounter that Mary has with an angel. She's carrying the Son of God. And then in Acts chapter 8, Philip gets to pray for a eunuch, and then he's transported. How unfair is that for Mary? Philip has an encounter with an angel. The angel tells him where to go. He arrives there. And then after arriving there, he baptizes the eunuch and then is transported out. I'm sure Mary was like, I would love to have had that moment where they were relaying the story back to Mary. I would imagine it was John. John's hanging out. And he said, you won't believe what God's doing. God's doing so many wonderful, miraculous things. And Mary's just sitting there in the rocking chair, you know, in the house. And all of a sudden, John goes, and then there was this guy named Philip. Him and Stephen, they got both promoted at the same time to feed the widows. But then an angel came upon Philip and told him to go down here. And then as he was down there and he was baptizing this guy, God transported him. What do you mean? Well, he just disappeared right out of the water, and he arrived in another location. Mary's probably like, what? How does that happen? But it's funny to think about these angels and the appearance of these angels and to know that, man, when they arrive, something is going to happen. Something needs to happen. So that's where we need to pay attention, because if we go back and we reflect back in 1 Kings, we see that Elijah is given so many different things and told so many different things by God, by angels, and the word of the Lord comes to Elijah time and time again. And there's one in particular, he just told Ahab, he said, hey, you know, there's going to be a great famine, a great drought. And so then God takes him to a brook and sits him down at a brook. And I think about those moments that here is some running water, and he's being fed by ravens. He's being taken care of. And Elijah has every notion. He could sit there with every reason to just say, you know what, I'm going to settle right here. I'm going to settle right here at this brook. But if he would have settled at that brook, then if you were to continue to read, you would realize that he encounters a widow. God told him, said, hey, you're going to go. You need to leave this brook. You need to leave this brook, this comfortable place, There's a famine in the land. There's a drought in the land. There is running water right in front of you, but you're going to leave this. And you need to go to this widow, and she's going to take care of you. But when he arrives to this widow, what happens is she says, I've got nothing. I've got enough for me and my son. Yeah. But he is obedient, and he does exactly what the Lord tells him to do. And not only is her house blessed, but he's blessed. But if he would have settled that day, if he would have said no, then that widow would have died. Her son would have died. And I think the question we need to be asking ourselves on a continual basis is, if we settle, at what cost? At what cost? Like, if we settle. So if you're an angel person, this should be a constant reminder if you can't settle. When an angel arrives, you can't get comfortable. When you're anticipating the voice of the Lord, the vision, an obedient step in front of you, you have to take that step. You need to be so ready. We can't settle. At what cost? That's what I love about Mary. She didn't need. I know I made fun, and I saw some of your faces are all stoic. You're like, this isn't funny. You're talking about Mary. I get it. Everybody calm down, all right? But what I love about the story with Mary is that it doesn't matter. She didn't care about the donkey ride. She didn't care about where she was going to give birth because the angel of the Lord told her what to do. She knew what was happening, and she pushed herself to the limits through it, that it didn't matter. And the same goes with Philip, and the same goes with Stephen, and the same goes with Jacob, the same goes with Moses, and all the different individuals that you hear time and time and time again. So what I do love about any time an angel visits, it's not to the most holiest of person. It's not to the best of the individual. The angel appears to everyone. The angel appears at the right particular time, at the best time. And those that are willing to hear and those that are willing to do, I would venture to say, and I'm going outside the box here, but I bet you there are mentions or there's unmentioned moments of angels appearing to people and they said no. And we don't hear that in the Bible. But I would guarantee you there was times where people were visited by angels and they said no. Don't settle. Don't find yourself in a place of complacency where you go, everything's just nicely put together and this is what it is. I would venture to say that if you have your eyes open to see and your ears open to hear, God is doing something and he needs you to be a part of it. That if you place an angel in your tree, then I would hope that you're the individual that it's saying, here I am, send me, Lord, no matter what it is, no matter what the cost, no matter how stressful it may be or how difficult it could be, Lord, I'm so thankful, Lord, that I am here to be a doer of your word. Now let's move to the star. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one, who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. And we skip down to verse 9 here. It says, after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, we see this beautiful picture of a star, and obviously this is why we put stars on top of our trees. We go, this is the Star of Bethlehem, and this is that Star of David, and how beautiful it is, and we get to follow this star to our Savior, and this is a great celebratory moment. So again, back to the differences of an angel and a star real quickly is that be careful with the angel. You're about to do something, all right? With the star, you're in a moment of celebration because he's doing something. Now, with this star, you see, actually, if you move forward, the last moment, and we find this in Revelation 22, Jesus gives the last statement of the I am of himself, that description of who he is. So in Revelation 22:16, it says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this message for the churches. I am both the source of David and the heir to his throne. I am the bright morning star. Now, some of you may not know what the bright morning star is, but it's also known as the day star. And it appears in the sky right before dawn, signaling the end of the night and the arrival of the new day. What's so beautiful about this is, it's no joke, every morning you can go out and you can see this bright morning star. It is such a beautiful thing to see. It's actually a planet, it's Venus, and we see that the Venus, all of Venus actually isn't even a gas. It's actually a rock. It's a big, giant rock, and it's a reflection off of the sun onto us as we see this bright and morning star. When you see it come up in the east, it is a beautiful picture because it literally is the brightest star out in the sky. And when you walk out in the morning time, I would encourage you to do so as you walk out there and you just reflect on God's love, that he's describing himself. The last description that we see is that he's the bright morning star. When you see this, you go, man. And then right when you see the bright morning star, within just, I mean, you'll see it for a good part of the morning, but or right before sun rises. But as you see the sun rise, you still see this bright morning star. It's really one of the most comforting things you can see. It's a representation of the new day. It's a new beginning. And I love that even all the descriptive form of the New Testament, when Paul writes, he describes to us this necessity to not reflect upon the past or reflect upon our old ways, but to be a new beginning, that every day is a new day, to not even think about the future, to not worry about the future. We see even in Matthew chapter 6, we're not supposed to be carrying this weight of tomorrow, but we're supposed to be thinking about today, of who we are, and that every day there's a new beginning. I think for some of us, we carry so much regret, and we carry so much debt, and wish we coulda, woulda, shouldas. And if we would break free from this and focus on this morning star of today's a new day in Christ Jesus, and I'm victorious, and I can do what he's called me to do. And God, I thank you, Lord, that you're showing me a new beginning. God, I thank you, Lord, that you are ushering in the heavens when you arrive. God, I thank you, Lord, that I don't walk without, but Lord, I walk upright. One of my favorite comic strips, and I showed you guys one last week with Charlie Brown, but one of my other favorite ones is when Charlie Brown is telling Lucy, he's like, when you're depressed, you must stand like this. He says, if you stand upright, you'll start to feel better. He said, but to get the pure joy of depression, you must always stand like this. Every morning, we need to rise up. We need to stand up and say, Lord, here I am. God, I am in your presence, and you have given me a sign in the east that I can look upon every morning and recognize that you are God. So I love the descriptive nature of how Jesus, it just describes himself as the morning star in Revelation 22:16. And one of the things that's also really beautiful about this is that the morning star only appears when the night has reached the deepest darkness. So at the deepest darkness, then the morning star comes at the horizon. You see it and you go, man, there he is. In those hard moments, Jesus shows up. When the morning star appears, excuse me, it is one of the most, I've got tons of water everywhere. I just hate drinking water in front of people. excuse me. It's one of these beautiful things that we can reflect on, that when Jesus arrives and the morning star appears, some of us, you're at your lowest of your lows. And he encourages us to call out his name. I mean, it's not when you do the mom seatbelt moment, you know? It's like, Jesus! You need to be calling out his name all day long. Like, those are those moments you just praise him and you sit and bask in his love and his presence, and that you know that he sent the morning star to show us his power and his stability, that it's there every morning.
Yeah, that's right.
That you can sit there with assurance and you know, my Lord. I mean, if some of you, if you go to sleep worried, I would encourage you to set your alarm at 5:30 in the morning and wake up and go look for the morning star and recognize that this is the power of God in our lives, that God says, here I am, and I'm here with you. And you'll see that sunrise, and that in itself should be such a testimony of victory to go, but today is a new day, and my God will supply all my needs because he said so. My God will meet me at the deepest, darkest places, and he will show me a way. That no matter if it's in the valley or on the hilltop, he is with me. You're not abandoned. You have the victory of Christ right before you. I love it that contrary to any appearance, the night has been defeated. That even though at those moments you're like, man, I just feel beat up. Contrary to those appearances, contrary to what it is, out of nowhere comes the morning star. And you have victory over any obstacle that comes your way. The other beautiful part about the morning star is that the night no longer sets the agenda. That doesn't set who we are, that dark places. That's not who we are. We no longer have to live in that darkness. You have a choice. You have a position to say, here I am, Lord. I can't do this. I only need you. This is what I need. A friend of mine said this to me this past week. He said, Josh, I had been on such a, and this is my interpretation of what he said, but he said, such a hamster wheel. Go, 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 go. So tired. Go, 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 go. Even though I would set times of Sabbath, even though I would set times of reflection of the morning star and of his glory and set myself beneath and set himself above, even though I would do all that, still I would every day get on that hamster wheel. Go, 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 go. He said, and the problem was is that I had a skewed perspective of life. And what he said was so good, and I thought, I got to tell my church this Sunday. He said, life is a gift. Life is not gain. Life is a gift. If every morning you wake up and you look out and you see the morning star, you realize that this is a gift. This is a gift in who we are in Christ Jesus. It's a gift of what we get to do in Christ Jesus. It's a gift. Is taking his mantle and placing it upon us, just as he instructed us to do, that you would recognize the gift that we have. Unfortunately, too often we wake up with the mantle of this world, which is gain. Gain, 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 gain. Gotta go, gotta go, gotta go, gotta go, gotta catch up, gotta do what I've gotta do. I was reminded of that in my own family, and I got home this past week from my trip, and I'm sitting with my wife, and we're talking about life and talking about the things of this world, of we got to have this, and we got to do this, and we need to change that. And before you know it, it just becomes so overwhelming that you don't just sit and relax and go, but I have enough. I have such a beautiful gift that God's placed before me, and it's not about all this gain, 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 gain. It can become overwhelming fast. I love what the pastor and the author Bob Gudsward said. He said, "The morning star pulls the morning in behind it, just as certainly Jesus pulls the kingdom in behind him." Let me say it again. The morning star pulls the morning in behind it, just as certainly Jesus pulls the kingdom in behind him. If our focus is on the kingdom, our focus is on life, on gift of life. It's not on gain. When we focus on the kingdom of God, as we see in Matthew chapter 6, when we're focused on his gain, his gift, his gain, what he wants, oh, it's a beautiful picture. You start being so heavy burdened with so many of the things of this world. God sets you free from this stuff. So whether you choose to place that star or an angel on top of your tree, what really counts is that you're pointing others to Christ, period. Whether you are in a position to say, "Here I am, send me. I'm waiting for an angel to appear to me to give me instruction." Or maybe you're in the moment where you need to look upon a star to celebrate what Jesus has done for your life. Either way, we both need to be ready. Either way, we're both in a position to say, "Lord, here I am, send me. God, I'm so thankful, Lord, that you have placed a gift before me. A gift to do your will. You've promised to bring in the kingdom here on this earth, and I get to choose to live in that kingdom, and I get to choose to be a part of this kingdom. And now I get to bring other people into your love and your compassion and your forgiveness. I get to bring people into this, and that is such a gift." When and if you find yourself in a position of it's just gain, then you're in a position of selfishness. And this season, as we know, is really a season of reflection of whether we are living in selfishness or are we living in selflessness. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 6, it says, "I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them, to intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority, so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. For there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man, Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time." This is our mandate. Our mandate is to bring in this message to unbelievers, to say, "Hey, let me tell you about how good God is, and let me show you God's grace upon my own life." For some of us in this room, it seems hard to do, or maybe we're not worthy enough, but again, I would tell you, if you follow the stories of the angels, you would recognize that it didn't matter who you were. An angel would arrive and give you this wonderful picture of this path that you need to take, whether it be crazy or whether it be honorable or whether it be just outright amazing. Those individuals that received that from those angels, they received such a beautiful moment with their Heavenly Father. And whether you choose to put a star on your tree and you say, "I want to celebrate the victories, I want to celebrate who Jesus is," keep in mind that we also are celebrating the fact that every day is a new day. That judgment is in his hands and not in people's hands. You may not feel like you're good enough, but God sees through you a picture of white as snow, a picture of "You can do it. I believe the best in you. I see the creation. I see what I've called you to do. And there are great things says in his scripture that the shepherds were astonished. Astonished by his presence. Astonished and amazed. When you look upon that morning star, you should reflect in knowing how wonderful and how amazing Christ Jesus is, that he came to restore those things that God had put in place since the beginning of time. You need to be astonished by this. You need to sit back and you need to reflect. And you need to go, my Heavenly Father is so good to me. Putting his word into practice daily, you'll see the glory of God show up. By following his word, by being a doer of his word, what happens is you open up the heavens, the possibility of seeing gift after gift after gift. When you place yourself in that position, in that posture, get ready to see the morning star. He arrives at the perfect time. I think too often, I think what's heavy on me right now this morning, and I keep thinking about some of you in this room, you have placed a magnification upon your problems more so than the magnification of Christ on your problems. And you need to break free from the worry, the guilt, and the shame, because that's why Jesus came. I wish it was possible that we could go on a field trip right now and I take you outside and show you the bright morning star. But tomorrow morning, you need to have a little bit of sacrifice and wake up a little earlier than normal and go outside and look up. And you'll see this bright morning star that ushers in the heavens. And you should have that moment of peace, of knowing, no matter how much guilt and shame and condemnation you're feeling, that's not Jesus. That is not Jesus. I pray that tomorrow morning you wake up and you have a Holy Ghost moment out in your driveway. I pray that you sound louder than the rooster across the street and your glory as you begin to worship your Heavenly Father right there, to recognize what he has done and what he's doing and what he's about to do. Let's pray.